Matthew chapter 5, and if you are utilizing the Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 1114. 1114. And this morning we are covering the second part of a two-part series walking through the Beatitudes. Here, the introduction to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Let me remind you that right after this service today in the life group hour just outside these doors in the choir room, we're going to have a baptism class. So anyone who is interested in learning more about baptism or exploring baptism or even if you're just thinking about your baptism and you need to be baptized, I encourage you to come to that class. It's just 1 week and we'll walk through all that baptism is and even some of the logistics and practical aspects of how to be baptized here at Richland Baptist Church. So if you would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the words of our God. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, and we'll read through verse 10. And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you today, and Lord, we recognize our continuing need of you. Lord, that is true all the time, and it's certainly true right now. We need you to come, and I need you to come and give me the words to say, and Lord, give me power to preach by your Holy Spirit. Keep me faithful to your words. Help me to explain your word well. And Lord, I pray for all of us here. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to our church. And Lord, I pray that we aren't just hearers of the word only, but you would help us to be doers of the word. Lord, do that kind of work here among us today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we began our walk through the Beatitudes, these eight blessings of Jesus, and we talked about how these aren't just disconnected sayings that Jesus is giving, but that each of them follows a pathway, that there is a progression to them. It's not just Jesus talking off the top of his head saying, here's some ways that you can be blessed, but he is saying, here is a pathway of blessing. Here is the way to experience true blessing in your life. And last week we also looked at this idea of blessing and what does that mean to be blessed. And we looked at the word in the original language and how that word means blessed, or it could also mean happy, or congratulations, you have really found real life, the real meaning of life. You're on the pathway to the greatest joy that is possible in the entire universe, or maybe even like this, dude, you're awesome, or maybe in the new translation or something like that, but look at, this is the best possible pathway you could be on. Everyone else offering a pathway or another path in life is just leading you astray. Every other possible pathway to blessing that anyone could ever offer you would be like this. The phone rings and you do not recognize the number. And you answer the call and you hear this recorded message and it tells you, you have won $1 million. All you have to do is input your social security number right now and it will be yours. What happens if you do that? Well, I hate to break it to you, but there's no $1 million coming your way. And not only is there no $1 million, but your identity is about to be stolen, and what you thought was going to bring you joy is actually going to ruin your life for the next several months. Who knows how long it is going to ruin your life. That's the deal. Any other voice in the entire universe that is promising a pathway of blessing is just like that phone call. They promise great things, but they will leave you bankrupt and with a stolen identity. Jesus here is offering the only pathway that leads to blessing, that leads to happiness, that leads to real life. Let me give you a summary of what the Beatitudes are really all about. The Beatitudes are really all about this. What God requires, God provides. What God requires, God provides. Believe in Jesus and be saved. That is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is this. What God requires, God provides. Think about it. None of these we can do. We can't be pure and poor in spirit. We can't mourn over sin like we ought to. We can't be meek. We can't hunger and thirst for righteousness. We can't be merciful, pure in heart. Peacemakers are persecuted for righteousness. None of that is in our own ability. We have a complete inability. But what God requires, God provides. What God requires, God gives. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could never meet His requirements to this pathway of blessing. But Jesus does that very thing and sets us on this pathway of blessing in our lives. And in the Beatitudes, there's really two overarching steps that I see, a two-step progression in these eight Beatitudes, each four steps. The first step that we saw in this upside-down pathway to kingdom blessing we talked about last week is recognizing the depth of your need for Jesus. Recognizing the depth of your need for Jesus. That's Beatitudes 1 through 4 in verses 3 through 6. That's blessed are the poor in spirit. You recognize you're spiritually bankrupt. And the second beatitude, you mourn over that. It grieved your soul of how you have answered all these phone calls and how many times have you input your social security number to try to find life in other places. But every time that you find out every other path has been a fraud. And you mourn over that, but then there's this meekness that comes that you recognize that your life is not about you, that your life is about Jesus. And then Jesus gives you a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that very thing that He gives you, He satisfies, because when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled. Last week we said it like this, recognize your spiritual bankruptcy apart from Jesus and God will bless you with His kingdom rule. Mourn over your rebellion and the rebellion of our world against Jesus, and Jesus will personally comfort you. Humbly recognize that your life is not about you, and Jesus will give you all that you need and more. And fourthly, hunger and strive for Jesus' righteousness, and Jesus will fill you with Himself. Now, that is the first step or big picture item number one, is come to Jesus hungry and He will satisfy you. Now, the second part of the Beatitudes, verses 7 through 10, really talk about the transformation that happens in our heart ought to affect the way that we live our lives in this world. We should now live from the inside out, and it affects, Christ affects how we interact with people and how we love people in this world. So the second step on the two-step path of kingdom blessing is this. Live out the selfless love that you found in Christ. Live out the selfless love that you found in Christ. And that's how you can summarize Beatitudes 5 through 8 in verses 7 through 10. The first four Beatitudes reveal our need for Jesus. And then once we have come to Jesus, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and He satisfies us, then our cause in this world is to, like we've heard sung so beautifully already this morning, be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. be Jesus to this world. Bring Jesus to this world. 7 through 10 call for this pattern of selfless love in our lives. What does selfless love look like? Selfless love looks like this. It looks like mercy, purity, peacemaking, and enduring persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so I want to walk through those realities this morning, those four additional steps of the pathway to kingdom blessing. How is it that you experience this outward selfless love in our lives that brings us towards the blessing of the kingdom of God in our lives now and later? We see the fifth beatitude in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What are you talking about there, Jesus? Let me see if I could put it in some words that will help us to understand that. Write this down. Experience the mercy flywheel by giving others the mercy God gives you. Experience the mercy flywheel by giving others the mercy that God has given you. No, the first four Beatitudes are internal. They're a work that God does in our hearts and lives. The second four Beatitudes turn that transformation that God does inside of us and turns it to the world, to where we demonstrate to the world what life is like for those who know Jesus. In fact, what we're really doing is reflecting Jesus to the community and to the world around us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are hungry. God does that in our soul. And now he turns this outward. Blessed are those who are merciful, radically changed by God to where we care. Do you know what a flywheel is? How many of you seen the movie Flywheel, the very first one that the guys who put together Courageous did? If you haven't seen that movie, it's a really good movie. It's just a great, great picture. What is a flywheel? A flywheel was actually invented by James Watt. I mean, you've heard the watt. It's a unit of energy, measurement of power, I guess. But that name Watt actually comes from a guy's name. His name was James Watt. Some people think that he invented the steam engine. He actually didn't. He actually perfected it. But one thing that he did invent, and he actually gave the name to, is this thing called a flywheel. What a flywheel in an engine is, this heavy disc that starts rotating. It's so heavy that it's hard to get moving. But once it gets moving, it starts to work under its own momentum. And that momentum just starts carrying it along, so that in between the drives of the pistons in a motor, it continues to give that motor power. And that flywheel actually totally revolutionized the world. In fact, some actually argue that it's the flywheel that started the Industrial Revolution in England. And so this thing that gets started is hard to get going initially, but once it gets going, it starts to go, it starts to go, it starts to go. That's what Jesus is saying mercy is like in our lives. Mercy is like a flywheel. Once you get it, you can't get it going on your own, but Jesus gets it going and he works mercy in your life. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you are merciful. In other words, that work God is doing in your life, how he has shown tremendous mercy to you, when you show that mercy to others, that same mercy you've received, when you show that mercy to others, then you experience a deeper world, or a deeper vision, or a deeper communion with God's mercy. Maybe it is that you see how, just in a deeper way, just how merciful God has been to you. Maybe God just opens up your heart to where you see it in fresh ways that you never saw it before, and you're just amazed at the wonderful mercy of God. Well, how do you experience God like that? You experience God like that when you show mercy to the world around you. If you want to grow deeper in your experience of the kingdom, grow deeper in your experience of Jesus, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall receive mercy. Get on this mercy flywheel. Now, what is mercy? Let's define that. My grandma used to say, well, have mercy. What does she mean? What does that mean? What is mercy? Mercy means forgiveness for the guilty. Mercy means compassion towards the suffering and needy. Mercy is God's goodness to those who are in misery and distress. That's what God does for us, isn't it? We're in misery, we're in distress, we were sinners, and God, because of His great love that He has for us, because of His grace, has mercy on us undeserving sinners. He has compassion on us. He forgives the guilty, and He continues to have compassion on us who continue to be described by the words suffering and needy. Now, the question is when you experience that work of God in your life, how should that change you now? If God is changing your heart to make you more like Jesus, how should that impact the way that you live in this world? Jesus is saying, if you've been shown mercy, you ought to be merciful. In other words, you live the change from the inside out. And what God requires, God provides. God requires mercy, He gives mercy. He is merciful to you, and He helps you to show that attribute of mercy, one of His attributes to the world. In fact, our God is described as merciful throughout the Bible. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says it like this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Let's read this together. His mercies never come to an end. Never. And so we, as believers transformed by Christ, hungering, thirst, and filled with righteousness, are called to be merciful to the world. God is a God of mercy, and we see the God of mercy in high definition when we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus showed what mercy is from beginning to end. Every millisecond of His life was saturated with mercy, with grace. How do we see the mercy of Jesus? He healed the sick. He cleansed lepers. He restored the crippled. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave life to the dead. He invited prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners to welcome. He welcomed them in and had supper with them and said, identifying with these people. These are my, I've come for them, for those who desperately need a physician. Think about what Jesus said in John when they came to Jesus, the Pharisees came to Jesus and with this lady that they had caught in adultery. And they said, this woman has been caught in adultery. The Lord commands that we stone her. And what did Jesus say to her? Let those who are without sin cast the first rock, pick up the first rock, and hurl the first stone. They were all condemning her, and He stepped forward and He says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. That is the mercy of Jesus at work. And Jesus meets all of our needs through His mercy. There's some of you who need to hear that today. That maybe you've been checking out the claims of Christ for a while. You're not yet a Christian, but you're still checking out what this whole Christianity thing is all about. Here's what it's all about. It's our God is a merciful God. And we need His mercy because we have all sinned. We've all rebelled against His rightful rule in our lives. But what we could never produce on our own, righteousness, God did for us. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to live an absolutely perfect life. And yet, that one who was perfect died on the cross for our sins, rising again from the grave, extending mercy, extending forgiveness, extending grace to everyone who would turn from trusting in themselves and trust in Him alone. That is free mercy and free grace. You can experience that today if you'll trust in Him as Savior and Lord. You don't have to wait till the end of this sermon. You can trust in Him right now. Will you believe? Will you trust in Him and be saved? How do you show mercy? How do you show that? You see a need. You take initiative and responsibility for that need, and you help that person. That's what God has done for us. He saw our need. He took the initiative and responsibility, and He helped them. Now, for us who have been saved, that's exactly what we do as well. When we have received the mercy of God, God changes our eyes so that the things that we used to be blinded to and not care about, that the world around us needs mercy, all of a sudden we can see and we take the initiative and do something about it. That is mercy. Mercy. Mercy is not just a feeling. Mercy is love in action. Mercy is not just a feeling. Mercy is the love of Jesus in action, in our lives. Let me ask you some questions. Examine your heart. Is there somebody you need to forgive? Is there somebody maybe in this room? Maybe just as soon as I said that, they came to mind. Is there somebody you need to extend the mercy and grace of God to in your life? Someone has said that unforgiveness is like taking poison and hoping that somebody else is hurt. Jesus has our best interests in mind when he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Go to that person and seek grace, seek forgiveness, seek to forgive. You see somebody in our community who is suffering, who needs help, bring them a meal. Maybe in our church, bring them a meal. Maybe in the community, do something. Do you see somebody out in the world who has a need? We not just care for them and say, "I love them," but we do something about it. Yes, I know we need to be careful and make sure we are helping in ways that don't hurt. But at the same time, we got to do something. We need to show the love and compassion of Jesus around us. You know, there's a specific application that I want to mention to you today that's been burdening our staff recently. And you might have noticed it in the bulletin. If not, I want to point it out to you. We've been burdened by the lostness of our community and also the great location that we have as a church in a community that is so lost. And what have we been burdened about? One of the things that we have been burdened about is we all love VBS. And we're going to have VBS here at our church this summer. It's going to be in August. And thank you for all of you who have signed up. That is one way to express the mercy and grace of God is by serving in VBS. We have, by the way, we have plenty of people who want to be in registration. We need teachers, by the way. So I encourage you to sign up for that. But you know what? One of the things that burdens us is that if we look at the forms of all 250 kids that come to our VBS, and we know that many of them don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, we want to give Jesus to them, we're burdened by the thousands and thousands of kids within a 5-mile radius of our church that will never come to VBS and have no idea what that is. So what we would like to do is we'd like to show the mercy of Jesus to them. How do we do that to people who will never come in this building? One of the things that you'll see in your bulletin is that on that form that says sign up for VBS, you'll notice a new set of dates. July 1st through 3rd. Yes, we're going to have VBS in August, but we are going to give you an opportunity this summer to take a mission trip right here in our own city. And that we are going to take VBS out to the streets. We're going to set up in a park or in an apartment complex, depending on how many people sign up. We are going to set up out there, invite the neighbors to come, maybe over there in the apartment complex that we've been ministering to, maybe over here at Jefferson Park. But what we're going to do is get the gospel out there, invite kids, come for a couple of hours for 3 days, and we're going to do what the students were doing in Colville, we're going to do it here. And we're going to take the gospel to the streets and we are going to encourage those kids. You know what? Did you enjoy that? Come back here in about 20 days because at our church, you're going to do it not just for 2 hours. You're going to do it for not five, amen. You're going to do it for three and not that change. We love kids, but we're realistic, right? But at the same time, come back and experience the love of Jesus in a 5-day, 3-hour-per-day format. Our heart is, let's get the gospel outside of these walls and to our community. I know not all of you will be available, and that's fine. You pray. But for those of you who are available, sign up for that. We need your help. Let's show the mercy of Jesus to our community. Second, our next beatitude. This would be the sixth beatitude. We gotta hurry if we're going to finish this, right? The next beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does Jesus mean by that? Practice the presence of God through purification. practice the presence of God through progressive purification. Blessed are those who pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is the heart? We talked about it in the children's sermon this morning. It's the control center of your life. It's that center that encompasses your mind, your will, your emotions, all of these things. It's the deepest core of who you are. And God says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. And yet we know that the Bible describes our hearts as cold, as sinful, as hard, as unbelieving, wicked, deceitful, dead, cold, hard, all of these words describing our hearts. So we know if I got to do that on my own, if I got to be pure in heart on my own, I will never see God. Ever. If I got to do that on my own, I'm toast. Look at that word pure, though. Do you know what that word pure, though, is in the original language? I love this. The word pure in the original language is the word katharos. We get the word catharsis from it. It means to make pure by cleansing from dirt, filth, and contamination. It means to be made pure. And friends, trusting in Jesus, one of the realities of the gospel is God does what we could never do. God gives what God requires. He requires pure of heart, and I can't do it. But the goodness of the gospel is God does it. God does that very thing, changing our heart from the inside out. We've heard Ezekiel 36:26 already. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone and put you in you a heart of flesh. Or I'll give you a heart of flesh. That's what God does in our lives. God is pure that needs no purity, and He's been pure from everlasting to everlasting. Different type of purity. Our purity is a given purity, a transformed purity, a refined purity, a cleansing purity. And that's what God does in our hearts. We are made pure in the past. He is making us pure in the present. And one day He will perfect that purification in the future. Now, based upon that, how should we live? If God's design for us is purity of heart, how should we live? Let me encourage you, young ladies. Be careful who you give your heart to. Be careful who you give your heart to. This would apply to all of our ladies, wouldn't it? Be careful where you give your heart. Memorize Proverbs 4:23 that says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. There's a lot of guys out there and people out there that want to steal your heart. Let your heart be found in Jesus and allow Him to provide pure in heart. Guys, what does it mean to be pure in heart? The eyes are the window of the heart. Purity of heart starts where what you let into your heart. What have you been letting in your heart? Would it be characterized as pure, as holy, as righteous? I have good news for you, though. Not condemnation, but I have the good news of the gospel of mercy of Jesus. Jesus offers cleansing and grace and transforming you from the inside out to where you don't want that anymore. Guard your hearts, for from your heart flows the wellspring of life. One more thing I've got to mention, a little Greek background here. That last phrase, therefore they shall see God, is actually a future middle indicative. Doesn't that bless your soul? Like, man, I learned at church today that that's a future middle indicative. I have no idea what that means. But what does that mean? Here's what it means. You could translate it this way. You will be continuously seeing God for yourself forever. You will be continuously seeing God for yourself forever. For those who are pure in heart. What a promise. Next one, number 7. Blessed are those peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Be building, what does this mean? Build bridges of peace with others, just as God has bridged the gap between you and Him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. God has built a bridge to us. We ought to be building bridges to others. And you will be called sons of God if you do this. You know, so oftentimes in my life, people have said, you know, or said to Lara and Preston and Jackson, you look just like your dad. They hate that. They're like, we have hair. Have you seen the shine that comes from those lights on Sunday morning? Not happening when we get up there, right? Oh, I tried it one time. One time, Lara got Locks of Love. You know, she had long hair and she cut it off and donated her hair to Locks of Love. And so I tried it out and saw, what, do I really look like her? do we look like each other now? You look just like your dad. And I don't think that's anything like us, right? No, I don't think that quite does it. Where's this sermon going, preacher? When you make peace with others, you look just like your dad. When you make peace with others, you look just like your father. What does your dad look like? Ephesians 2, 13 and 4, or 13 and 14 says this. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us one and has broken down in His flesh the wall of hostility. God has made peace with you by bringing you who are far off near. And so, one aspect of living the kingdom blessing, this pathway of kingdom blessing, is live out what God has done in your heart. You seek to bring people who are far away close. How? First of all, you have to trust in Jesus and get close, experience His peace. Secondly, you bring His peace to others who are far off from here. You share the gospel. Third, you not only do that, but if there's anybody that has something against you or you have something against you, seek to be reconciled to that person. You make a priority, number one, in your life. Be reconciled to somebody. And then fourthly, if you see two people who you love in the church or in your life that are believers, that are against each other, you work towards peace. Or even in the world, you work towards peace towards those individuals. Is it hard? Yes. But you work to try to bring them together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit. Or blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You look just like your dad. Finally, number eight. Beatitude number eight. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Ending with the same blessing he began with in verse 3. I love the Bible because it tells us what it's really going to be like. So you recognize you're poor in spirit, you mourn, you focus your life on Jesus, you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're merciful, you're pure in heart, you're peacemakers. The world will love that, right? Some will. And as I've had conversations with some of you this week, sometimes you get persecuted for your Christianity. And while people may say bad stuff about us here and may not like our views on certain things here because we're trying to hang on to this book, right? Because we believe it's the Word of God. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are paying for their faith with their lives. And Jesus says, when you stand up for me as your greatest treasure above everything in the world, you're blessed because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says a lot. The Bible says a lot more about this. Luke chapter 6, verse 26, in Luke's version, or Luke's recording of the Sermon on the Mount, or maybe the Sermon on the Plain there in Luke, he says this. Jesus says, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So if your goal is everybody like you, this isn't the path we want to be on, because there's going to be some who won't like you. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, we're talking about persecution for righteousness, not for being rude, right? There's a difference. I heard one preacher say it's not being persecuted for being a jerk. I'm like, just have to laugh at that, but he's right, isn't he? But we are persecuted for exactly the thing that God says to be hungry for in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will be filled. You'll be satisfied. And when God satisfies you, one of the effects of that will lead to persecution. But why is it worth it? It's because of this. The eternal satisfaction of righteousness is of greater worth than the temporary pain of persecution. The eternal satisfaction of righteousness is of greater worth than the temporary pain of persecution. He is worth it. Oh, it's worth it. Why? Because you're blessed, happy, joyful. Congratulations. Why? Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Notice he changed tense from future to present. Is the kingdom of heaven. I want to finish today with a episode from the life of one of my favorite preachers. He lived a long time ago. His name is John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom, that word just means golden mouth. He was called the golden mouth preacher. People just loved to hear him talk and exposit the word of God. He was a godly leader in the 300 AD time frame. He was strongly preaching against sin, and some people liked it, but Empress Eudoxia, she didn't like it, and so she summoned the Emperor Arcadius to say, we need to throw this guy in jail. And so he came up on trial in front of the emperor, and I want you to hear what he had to say in front of the emperor. Chrysostom was threatened with banishment. If you do not cease your uncompromising preaching, I'm going to kick you out of the kingdom. His response was, sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my father's house. Then I will kill you, Arcadius said. No, you can't do that, for my life is hidden with Christ in God, came the answer. Your treasures will be confiscated, was the next threat, to which John replied, sire, that cannot be either, because my treasure is in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. I love this guy. Then I will drive you from man, and you will have no friends left. He said, that you cannot do either, answered John, for I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. No one could steal the life from John. And what did they do? They locked him up and they banished him to an island, and he died on the way there. But Jesus, an everlasting treasure and joy in heaven, was worth enduring whatever the world can throw at him. And that is true when you get on the pathway of kingdom blessing. Why don't we stand and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is true. Your word is life. And Lord, you give us this glorious pathway to kingdom blessing. But in fact, it's the only pathway to kingdom blessing. Every other pathway that's out there that man's tried to invent it, or the devil tries to confuse us with, or we think might be good, Lord, just ends up just bankrupting us and lying to us and never delivers on his promises of fulfillment. But Lord, I thank you that a relationship with you is everlasting treasure and joy. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize where we're at on this pathway. Lord, areas in our lives that we still need you to work in and for us to work out. And Lord, I pray that right now during this invitation that those who don't know you as the treasure would be saved, would trust in you, would receive the gift of mercy and peace from you. And the rest of us would respond and say, Lord, help us to continue on this path and know that you are greater worth than anything in the world or the universe. Lord, we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.